Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And if we can, I'd like to read that all together. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And let's go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God this evening. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Ready? But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that is that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for salvation, and thank you for the Word of God that you've allowed us to have today. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us and the love of the people that are in this room and the fellowship that we have together. Lord, we just come, for you humbly, wanting you to work on our hearts, wanting you to speak to our hearts and help us to be able to hear the Word of God tonight. We need a blessing from you. We need encouragement and strength from your Word. So help us to be able to hear the Word of God this evening. Please fill preach with your powers and brings a message to us tonight. And Lord, we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. All right. As last week, I preached a message on how to spot a fraud or a counterfeit. There is a lot of false religion in this world today. And it's heartbreaking to see that so many people fall for it. It's sad to see the fraud that's going on financially in our world today. And you know that a lot of call centers from Africa or from India are calling, you know, claiming to be, you know, Amazon or Google or the IRS or the bank or the Social Security Service. Have you ever gotten any of those? I've gotten one. It automated, you know, this is the Social Security office. You have been flagged and you must call or else you'll be arrested. And I'm thinking, you know, oh, yeah. You know, I'm thankful that no one in this room, hopefully, that I know of has fallen for it, but there are people who do and end up giving thousands of dollars of their hard-earned money and their life savings over to these frauds who are impersonating something that is not real. But it's more tragic that there are those that are not just talking about dollars and cents, they're talking and dealing with their souls and eternity, and they are buying into this fraud, this lying of religion, hook, line, and sinker, and are being swept away in cults and in lies and unbiblical truths, and it's heartbreaking. And as a Bible believing Christian, we need to understand and be aware that they exist. Of course, that's what we talked about last week. And they can be spotted by their message and by their methods. And of course, talked a little bit about some of the ideas or the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so tonight I want to, if I could, kind of how to spot a fraud, part two. I want to, as we looked at Galatians chapter one, I wanted us to start there and understand the importance of this verse, that there is an understanding whether someone preaches another gospel. Any other gospel of salvation, any other gospel, as I mentioned this morning, there's no other name that we should be preaching other than the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to heaven than by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that he has bestowed through his free gift of his sacrifice of himself for our sins and putting our faith and trust in him. There's no other way. But there are those that are trying to deceive and defraud others into their mindset, and of course I believe used of the devil, to deceive many. But I want to look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. So if you could turn over there, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at quite a few verses tonight, but I want us to understand some things that we can continue to help make sure that maybe we've got a family member, maybe there's a neighbor, a coworker, someone who has been deceived and has been bought into this false doctrine or false teaching. And Jesus warned us that there would be. But verse number 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Pernicious literally means an unbridled lust. And by unbridled, I mean it's uncontrolled. You can identify someone. You know, of course, we know we can judge a book, what, by its cover? Well, some people say, well, you shouldn't do that, but we can definitely judge a tree by its fruit. And you can judge a fraud by their manners, by which the manner in which they live. The Bible says that there are those that shall follow their pernicious way, their unbridled lust, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These counterfeits, they don't love the Lord, and there are religions today that claim to love the Lord, but they can't love the Lord because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus tells us in His Word, in Revelation, it says that there are going to be those that are going to be cast into eternal lake of fire, but they're going to plead with God before they're cast into eternal the eternal flames. They're going to say, "But God, we professed Your name, we lived for You, we honored You." And He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They claim to know the love of God. They claim to be in God's service, but they are not. They're counterfeits. They don't love the Lord. They're unable to love the Lord. And the sum and the center of their substance, of their message, it's about themselves. You look at religions in our world today. You've ever talked with a Mormon and tried to talk about what they believe and not have somehow, some way, the ideas or philosophies of Joseph Smith come up. You look back at the life of Joseph Smith, and as I mentioned last week, I love this book written by Keith Piper. It's very hard to find because it's always out of print, and especially with COVID, I was going to order about 30 or 40 books, but it takes so long to get them here because it comes by way of boat. Very, very well written, and it's not just this independent Baptist philosophy or ideas. It's point after point, verse after verse, and he uses scripture for all of his reasons or stance on what is true. And very, very well done. I know I've taken what copies I've had. Every time I go to the mission field or I meet a new preacher, I'm always saying, "Hey, you need to read this book. A wonderful, wonderful resource." But there in 1995 there was about 6 million Mormons in the world, and of course they hope to double that. Of course, this is a statement back then. They hope to double that by 2000. Of course, that's 20 years ago, and they're hoping to double from 6 million to 12 million in 5 years. But when you look at the background of Joseph Smith and you see the founder of the Mormon religion and Mormonism, he was born in 1805 in Vermont, and at the age of 14, allegedly had a vision. He had received a vision. it in his book that he wrote, Pearl of Great Price. It says, "And I asked a personage, and of course I believe that to be a demon, who stood above me in the light," which the Bible does say Satan will put himself as an angel of light and will try to put false teaching as a light, which all of the sects was right, or S-E-C-T-S, was right, and I, and which I should join. So here's, he's being visited by an angel of light and being told that he is to do this, and he has been chosen for this great thing. And of course, he claims that he had a second vision 3 years later. But when you look and understand the errors and the manner of the Mormon religion, if you and I were to go soul winning in parts of Utah in 2022, we may or may not walk out of there alive. I have personally heard of missionaries. I have personally heard of testimonies of those that were threatened to be killed if they continued to try to witness to and in the Mormon areas, because they are in such a number and concentrated in parts of Utah that they own whole towns, they own whole mountains where they reside. And so, you know, you think there is a college and university today. You know, we need to understand what these colleges stand for and what they represent. BYU, Brigham Young. You know, Brigham Young had ordered the massacre of 150 non-Mormon immigrants. This became known as the Mountain Meadows Massacre. Young had ordered Bishop John D. Lee in 1877 to murder a wagon train of hopeless or helpless immigrants. 20 years later, Lee was tried and convicted and executed for the murder by the U.S. government. In his book, The Confessions of John D. Lee, Lee confessed his murders, but charged that he was acting on the orders of Brigham Young. This was supported by other lieutenants in the massacre. You look at the manner of the Mormon religion. I'm grateful that as a Christian, I don't follow it back to a sinner. I follow it back to a Savior. I'm thankful that what I believe is not a 14-year-old's delusion from Satan, but the Savior Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world and has given us His Word as God in the flesh, and being truth and given us the Word of truth. I'm thankful that I can judge and look to the Christian life by the manner in which it is founded upon and which it is to live. You know, you look at the personal life of Joseph Smith. Smith and his father regularly dug for treasure. Now that causes me to be a little suspicious right there, because they wanted to be rich. They were treasure hunters. They would use peepstones and divining rods, and many Mormon people testified to the outright immorality and polygamy of Joseph Smith, and these are recorded in a collection in a New York public library, because Joseph Smith had remained there. He's born in Vermont, but was there in New York for some time till he was chased away, then moved to Illinois, different parts of Illinois. You know, to think that those around him, there is a book that was written, The Origin, The Rise, and the Progression of Mormonism, back in 1867, quoting and had sworn statements of Joseph Smith's neighbors testifying to the poorness of the moral character of Smith and his family. You look at the methods and their manners, you can tell and spot a fraud. these counterfeits. Jude chapter 4, or Jude chapter 4, there's only one chapter, but Jude 4, verse 4, states, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying only the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we say that there are those who will spout about grace. They talk about believing the Bible, but as a Mormon, you don't just believe the Bible. And I've had one Mormon, as I mentioned last week, tell me, "Well, we believe the same thing. I believe the Bible." They believe the Bible, but they also believe the Pearl of Great Price, which was written by a very wicked man, the Book of Mormon, and the charters and policies. I can't remember the exact name of it, but the book in which their religion is founded upon. But to see their manners, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, "And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You start to see the wickedness that is in these false religions. I can't help but to look at the wickedness that is in the Catholic Church. I can't help but to see the wickedness that is in the Lutheran and Methodist churches today that have adopted full arm full way of thinking of the LGBTQ and sodomy as being accepted of God. You look at their manners. You see the way their practice and their and what they embrace as they continue in sin. And of course, we know that Paul is saying here, no, that should not be the mindset of a Christian, to say, you know, those that spout about grace but yet they live in sin, saying all Calvary covers it all. And it's those that live in sin that shall, you know, don't judge the loudest, because they want to continue in their sin. So you look at their manners. You can identify them by their manners. They call themselves prophets, but yet they're living in sin. And many will follow their pernicious or their unbridled lust, their harmful ways, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. The statistics, you might say, well, what about a certain religion, or what about this? You know, think, well, you know, this preacher today has so many followers, and the statistics say this. Their statistics don't prove that God is in something, because many will follow. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of the Father, which is in heaven." You know, many people today are living double lives. When Joseph Smith was, not only is there not enough time to talk about all the false prophecies that he has said would happen, moved from place to place, and eventually there was a newspaper, trying to see if I can find it, it was in Illinois, that wrote an article against Joseph Smith and his followers. Of course, they first set off with 6 followers, and by the time they had moved to Illinois, had several hundred. And when he burned down ordered this newspaper to be burned down, he was arrested and locked up. And a group of about 200 people came and broke into the jail and killed him and his brother. And of course, that's all that the Mormon followers needed to hold him as a martyr. And by the time that Brigham Young took over and moved them to Utah, there was over 150,000 followers. You know, many will follow, but you must look at their manner and how they live. And you can identify them as their motive. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. 2 Peter verse 3. 2 Peter 2, 3. Bible says, and through covetousness shall they feign with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Have you ever wondered to yourself, or have you ever been bothered, because it seems like there are those in this world today that are getting rich off of religion, or getting, or even those in the world, it seems like they just kind of get away with everything that they do. Understand that God is still on His throne. He's in control. So although we feel like there are those in high places and wicked things going on in our country, wicked things going on in even what should be God-honoring places in religion, understand, God will take note of that as we see that judgment day is coming, that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The Bible tells us that there are those who make merchandise off of people wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to serve God, and they want to make you look at these religions. They want to make merchandise of you. Boy, this is if this isn't the poster child of anything, it's the scientific religion, the Church of Science. That it's all about you pay so much and you can earn your way to the next pyramid, and boy, by the time you'll be perfect. They make merchandise of you. As I joked last week about Joel Osteen, you know, promoting his new book, probably because he needs to buy another Ferrari to put in his 6-car garage and his 17-room mansion. There are those that will make merchandise of you, that they want to use you. They want to manipulate you. So them, because in and of themselves, they are covetousness. You can identify those that are of a counterfeit or a fraud, whether they call themselves a preacher, a reverend, whatever, because of their mindset and in how they use those that they're trying to reach and help. They treat them like merchandise. This doesn't mean that a preacher shouldn't get paid. Deuteronomy 25:4 says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained they that which preach the gospel should live in the gospel." They're to live in the gospel. There's a work there. Luke 10:7 says, "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." As a pastor shouldn't be going begging from door to door, should be eating and drinking such things as they give, as is brought to the church house, the storehouse. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially though they that labor in the word and doctrine." Those that labor, therefore, there is a career in studying and in ministering the word of God. And so you can judge those identify them, spot them by their motive. But Peter says that God will surely judge them and will not spare them. If we're still there in 2 Peter, look at verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," of course, what were the angels that sinned? The demons that followed after Satan, "and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's a heed and a warning to today. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Here we see that as Peter is saying that God will judge those that are in these false religions, in these that are damning souls to hell by their false teaching and prophets. As Peter is saying, you know what? God didn't spare the angels that followed after Satan. God didn't spare the old world when he decided to destroy it because of the wickedness of Noah's day. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah except for Lot and his family. So of course, we know his wife turned back, looking back to the things of Sodom and Gomorrah, and was turned into a pillar of salt. But we know that God will not spare those that are in these false religions, those trying to make a living, trying to spread false teachings, these false prophets. God's not going to spare them. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32 says, "He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things?" God didn't even spare his own son when he became our payment for sin. Jesus Christ left heaven and he came to earth and became our substitute on the cross. Our sin was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered. And when he suffered, the Lord did not cry. Isaiah 53, verse number 7. Another way you can spot someone in their methods or in their manner is when hardships come, or when someone does them wrong, or when they go through the trials, you know, do they sit there and cry, "Poor me"? Do they cry about what they're going through? We see the Lord didn't. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "And he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." The Lord could have said everything about every individual there at that time. He could have complained. He could have talked about how bad it hurt and how he was being treated unjustly and all the lies that were being told about him, but he didn't. You see, when you serve the Lord, and you come into persecution, you come into opposition, we count it as a joy. You see, the Apostle Paul, he counted it as a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But those that are of a false religion, those that are in it for themselves, when hard time comes, when persecution comes, let me tell you, you'll hear them crying quite a bit. I think of the story that was told of Dr. Nicholas Ridley. In 1555, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake in England because of his witness for Christ. Now, of course, in England during that time, witnessing for Christ was illegal. And on the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain there in the prison cell with him to be an assistance and to comfort his brother. But Nicholas Ridley declined the offer by saying, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and sleep a quiet tonight as I ever did," because he knew that the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his needs. Most of us, we're never going to face the trials in that way, or have our faith tested in such quite that way. But yet, all of us, we will go through difficult times. And during those times, we have the opportunity to fix our minds on God and receive his peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 through 5 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Understanding that the peace in which we can have serving the Lord, it's to where anyone, any child of God can have and obtain it. And we see those that God the Father, as he turned his back on his son, he had always been with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He had been with the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, but he turned his back and forsook his son on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46. I'm going to turn there real quick. Matthew 27 and verse number 46. The Bible says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, out of everything that Christ endured, this is what I believe hurt the most. You don't hear a record of Jesus crying out. We know that he went quietly as a lamb to the slaughter when they whipped him, when they beat him, when they plucked him, his beard out of his face, when they came by and smote him, as they whipped him with the cat of nine tails. But when God turned his back on his son, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We got to understand, God is a God of pure eyes. And he's too pure to behold iniquity. And the sins of the world were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who had never sinned, became our sin for us. And Jesus had been the object of the Father's greatest delight, now becoming the object of the Father's loathing. And with that, God the Father had to look upon the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would look upon the final judgment of sin, as he will look at those at the judgment seat of Christ as those that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their payment for sin. They do not have their sin atoned. And if you think that there are those in this world today that are getting rich off of the gospel, or getting rich off of a false teaching or false doctrine, they will stand before the Lord one day. Because if God didn't spare the fallen angels, if God didn't spare those of the world during the days of Noah, God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, God is not going to spare his wrath from those that are false prophets, false teachers. And with that understanding, judgment day is coming. We look at the news, and sometimes we have a unfaithful mindset of a lack of faith, thinking, man, you know, the world's falling apart. You know, why isn't the Lord doing something? The Lord is in control. The Lord is doing something. Everything that goes on, the Bible says that Satan uses it for evil, but God means it for good. God can turn anything for good, as the Bible says, a statement, to those that love him. Those that are called according to his purpose. Understanding, God can use anything for his glory, his delight. And we must understand that even though it might seem like the world is progressively getting worse, it's exactly what God said it would be in his word. I look and you think, global warming. I don't believe in global warming. Well, now it's climate change. Because now we're having, you know, blizzards and ice storms. So you can't call it warming because, oh, that wasn't right. But you know what? In the end times, the Bible tells us we're going to have pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, places that they've never been before. To think there are going to be a lot of goings on in the world during the end times. God's in control. As a Christian, we don't look around and say, whoa, what's going on, man? You know, this is depressing. It's so hard to witness. No one wants to hear. It just seems like no one cares about the things of the Lord. God's in control. And understand, those that seem like they might have it all together, and boy, they're living the life up, they're going to stand accountable to God one day. Everyone who has followed after the lies and the teachings of Joseph Smith are going to stand before God one day. And I truly believe that hell is going to be a little bit harder for someone to stand and declare he has the message of God and is not. With that following, being a leader of straying others with him, being used of Satan. But we see that if God did not spare his own son, as Romans chapter 8 verse 32 tells us, this passage also holds another blessed truth, because if God loves us enough to give Jesus Christ, then what is it in our lives that he would withhold from us? Think about it. If there's nothing that God would not withhold, what's more precious than his son? And if God would not withhold Jesus from giving it to you and me, or you and I, what would he not give to you? There's no reason that we cannot claim the victory, we cannot proclaim the truth, we cannot go out and share the truth. Because let me tell you, there are those out there sharing a lie, sharing false teaching and false doctrine. We must take the truth and go. Don't get caught up in a counterfeit Christianity. I'm so thankful that as our church, it's not about one person. It's not about one man's ideas. It's not about so-and-so many years ago or thousands of years ago, came up with this thought or this idea or needed a divorce, so he created this religion. Which that's how several religions have started. But I can go back and say, you know what? Back in the New Testament, there was a man that was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. But before he left, he had given us a charge for a church. He had given us the foundation. He was the leader of it. He's the cornerstone of it. And he's given us his word and the commission to go and to win and to preach and to teach his word and his truth. And by doing so, we have promises. We have grace. We have protection through the armor of God. To think that everything we need, he's given us. If God would not withhold his own son, there's nothing that God would not withhold from us and what we need to be used of him. You know, if God's calling you to do something, then I'd suggest we do it, not use excuses of, well, you know, I just don't have the ability or I don't have the gifts. Let me tell you, God's not going to call you to do something that he is not first giving you the tools or the means or the abilities to do so. And this world is full of counterfeits. Make sure that what you have is the real thing. I don't ever want to make someone doubt or question someone's salvation, but do you have a counterfeit faith? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It troubles me when I hear people say, well, my mom said when I was young I had trusted Christ. No, you need to know in your heart that you, of yourself, can go back to a time and place where you put your faith and trust in Christ. What a shame it would be to live and spend years here at this church and serve the Lord and spend eternity in hell because you had a counterfeit faith. You had a counterfeit belief. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Don't let some counterfeit Christians keep you away from serving the Lord. And so, the counterfeits only prove the worthwhileness and the you know, they only prove the worth of the real thing. I look at some of the religions and some of the things in which millions and millions of dollars are being spent and everything that's being done. And let me just tell you, they make it look attractive. You ever seen some of the videos that BYU puts out? A lot of money, a lot of talent. A lot that has been put into trying to promote. But all of that puts a value on what, you know, a counterfeit just goes to show you the value of the real thing. Someone that's going to go through and try to copy and make a you know, you think of all the fake forgery paintings that are in the world today. It just goes to show you the value of the real thing. All the religions that are in the world today, let me tell you, it just goes to show you the value of the truth. The value of the real thing. All the counterfeit words of God, where they've subtracted and deleted thousands of verses, it just goes to show you the value of the real thing. And you and I, we have the truth, and every counterfeit Christian is a tribute to what we have and the value of it. And so I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you are determined to teach the truth and to stand in the truth. And I know that's been our theme on Sunday mornings for the last few months, is to take that light that God has given us, the truth, and we declare it, we live it, and we don't back down. I hope that as we serve God, we'll understand the value that God put on us when he died on the cross, and the value of a lost soul. And we won't let others take that away or diminish that, and we continue to strive to serve the Lord. And understanding the Bible says in the end times there's going to be a great falling away. Well, we're seeing that today. We're seeing that there are those false teachers. Think of how many in your lifetime that have come on the news, or you've heard of in an article or report, that have claimed to be Jesus Christ. I know in my lifetime I've heard and heard stories, and either on the news. I remember as a teenager, a young teenager, actually maybe I might have been a little bit younger, back in the 90s, of about the whole mess in Waco, that maniac claiming that he was Jesus Christ. You go back and you look at some of the things in which they did, you see perversion, you see evilness, you see wickedness. Why? Because you can identify them by their manner, their methods. And understanding, when we stand for the truth, just like a counterfeit bill will be spotted immediately by someone who knows what the real thing feels like and looks like. When we have the truth and someone comes and tries to say, hey, you know, I want you to come over to our meeting, or I want you to watch this YouTube video, and I want you to, you know, to tell me what you think, or get involved in this new method or new idea, I hope that we would know right away, spotting it as counterfeit by the methods and the manners and the different things and how Satan uses, as he always tries to make his lies mixed with a little bit of truth seem palatable or seem plausible to some who don't know the truth. It breaks my heart of so many people falling into believing a lie because they don't know the Word of God. But let's take the truth, let's value it, let's hold it, and let's proclaim it. Oh, let's not be quiet about the truth in which we have. There are thousands around us dying and spending eternity in hell because they don't have someone faithful enough to go and to share it. Let's do our part. Would we? Let's do our part. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Oh, Lord, I pray that you please work in our hearts. Help us to understand the importance of what we have through your word, the importance of this church, the importance of each other and our fellowship and our command to go and to win and to teach and to baptize. That, Lord, as we serve you faithfully, that we don't underestimate the desire that the Apostle Paul had to Here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That, Lord, we be found faithful, proclaiming and standing for truth. Lord, there's so many that are falling away. Lord, those that have fallen off into the belief of Calvinism, that you have preordained or selected those that would be saved, so therefore we don't have to give the gospel, because if you've meant it to be saved, then we have no say in it. Lord, there are so many different lies, even that have crept up into so-called Baptist churches. Lord, we not fall into the lie that that we can't be saved and eternally saved, as some believe tonight, that doubt their salvation, question their salvation. Lord, ultimately, putting a question mark on where you've put an exclamation point. That, Lord, we continue to proclaim your truth and to live it and to hold it and to hold the line and to stand firm and not let any other man sway us deter us from what your precious word says. That, Lord, we can look back to our faith. We can look back to this church and the founding of it. Lord, we might say this church was, this church here is 20 years old, but Lord, you founded your church while you were here on this earth. And Lord, that our founder is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are the head of it. Lord, I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to have your word. But Lord, I know with that truth and with that that grace that you have given us also comes great responsibility, that we do our part to share it with others and not just to keep it to ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. And so I hope that we'll take that, what God has given us, with great value, and share it this week. Grab some tracts on your way.